I'm Pastor Troy Thompson. The message you're about to receive was conceived from the heart of the Father. I pray that it challenges you, transforms you, but most of all, that it inspires you to live in the power and the grace of our Lord.
I helped Ash and Nick move the other day, and they're past their limit now of moving. So you get one every 10 years, okay? You get one every 10 years. So they're at two, so they're over. Now they owe. And move, you know, you owe a move, but it's okay. You can call Elijah because he's, you know, he owes us all. So, but anyhow, but as we were moving in, I thought, you know, this is what the kingdom's like. You take possession of promises in life and you move into them. You move into them. You vacate old things and you move into new things. And believe that's a word for you today, that God is bringing you out. So you know, if you're vacating an old thing, you have to take all your stuff out. You can't leave it there. I had a tenant do that to me. I had some rental property, and they left all their stuff in there. You know, and they left all their stuff in there, and I threw it in the garbage. And so, like, you don't want to leave your stuff to be thrown in the garbage. And there are promises that God's trying to move you into, but you have to vacate the old stuff. Too many of us linger too long in old stuff before moving into new promises. You know, there are empty promises out there. There's a house out there waiting for you to move into. Yeah, I love to be in the wilderness around this time of the year. See, I can't even get it out of my mind. I love to be in the wilderness this time of the year, and I was just thinking the other day, like, God, I love to be in the wilderness, but I hate traveling, you know, to where I have to get to it. And God said, well, why don't you just believe that I'll move you, give you something close? And I said, well, because then, you know, God, I don't know what that looks like. And he said, well, you know, just begin to imagine it. Just begin to imagine it. And, you know, your imagination is more powerful than your experience, or your imagination is more powerful than your experience. Your experience is tied to what you've been through, what you know. Your imagination is tied to the unknown. Your imagination is tied to the Spirit. If you can imagine it, you know, this is a vision of God. You can imagine it. Now begin to imagine what you're moving into. You know, you imagined India, you know, about how long ago? When's the first time you imagined it? 6 years ago. And here we are, 6 years later, what you imagined is actually coming to fruition because of imagination. How many times have you done that in your life where you imagined something, you thought, that's not possible, and then, you know, time later, it takes time, you know, because, you know, but imagine if you were able to believe it quicker, like believe for it faster. Like, I'll get to it here in a little bit, but, you know, you bring promises closer. Why do we always push promises farther? Right? Why are we always doing that? Why are we always pushing it farther? We're always taking, like, well, one day. Why not today? The Bible declares that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of redemption. Today is the day of renewal. Today is your day of bringing the promises closer. Judges 7, verses 2 to 3, it says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. There's too many, God says to Gideon. There's too many. You have too much of an advantage. You know, if you ever get that in life, you have too much of an advantage. You say, God, not me. Yeah, think about it. God says this to Gideon. You have too much of an advantage. And Gideon's afraid. And God comes to Gideon and says, "You're positioned so well that I have to take some stuff away from you." But most of us consider ourselves to be like Gideon. We're hiding. We're fearful. And God comes to us and says, "Do you understand what advantages you have in life? Do you understand the advantage you have compared to the Midianites? They're so weak before you. You are so strong in front of them that I have to take stuff away from you to make the fight even fair." Like, consider, like, think about that the next time you're going into something, you're going to a business meeting, you're going into, you know, like, you have an unfair advantage you automatically come to the table with because you are covered with the Lord. There's too many, he says. I'm not going to give them into your hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me. Now, let me continue reading. My own hand has, and you'll say, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. They start with 32,000. God says, I want you to tell, there's too much of an advantage in your life. You're too anointed. You're too equipped. You're too talented. You're too smart. You know, I've given you so much that I want you in your army. I want you to get rid of some of your numbers in your army. And so in the world, in the business world, in the world we live in, leadership is often misconstrued. A lot of people think that, well, when I worked for the city of Lorain, a lot of people thought that leadership just meant the more time you got in, the more you became a leader, right? But I knew that was absurd. I'm like, this is a broken construct. This is going to continue to be broken if that's the case, right? But in leadership, the one thing that separates you from the masses and the muddled, huddled, fearful are those who act courageously upon the promises of God. The one thing that sets you apart as a leader in this world, and everything else is a lie. Everything else is garbage. It's all trash. If you can't even break into the ranks of leadership in any stratosphere until you do this one thing. And here's the indication of it. God tells Gideon, you have so much of an advantage as a child of God that I got to take some stuff away from you to make the fight fair. And the one thing, and here's how you're going to know that those who are going to come with you are the ones that are fit for fighting, fit for war. He said, you tell them that are afraid to beat it. You tell them. He said, no, it's a free pass though. It's a free pass. It's not like, and God wasn't giving any reproach there. He's just saying, if you're afraid, you're not ready for leadership. And you go through the scriptures, and what you'll see all throughout the scriptures are these verses, fear not, be not afraid, fear not. Just do it, just for giggles later. Just do it. Just Google it. Like, how many times is fear not, be not afraid found in the Bible? I mean, it's over, it's throughout the scriptures. Where God says, if you're afraid, you're not fit for this war. And so the one thing that separates leadership, you can't even enter into the stratosphere of leadership. And if anybody tells you otherwise, they're lying. Isn't until you overcome your fears. Until you act courageously in front of your emotions. Until you face the thing that intimidates you the most, you can't be a leader. You can't, because like, how are you going to lead people into their biggest fears when you can't even conquer your own? And so he says, you tell those who are afraid, go home, I can't use them. So the one thing that separates you, everyone in this room, from everyone else, is that you act courageously. That in the face of fear, you step forward and you, it's not that you're not afraid. It's just that you trust more in God's promises than you do your emotions. Right? It doesn't mean you're not going to be afraid. It doesn't mean that like to make that business deal or to make that or to go here and to do that, that it's not going to intimidate you a little bit. But what's more compelling to you is the promise of God that's pushing you and pulling you towards your destiny and purpose. But most people aren't willing to do that. Most people aren't willing to face the fear. And so he says, listen, so the first thing I want you to do, because, and here's the reason he doesn't do it. The reason he has to take away your advantage is because if he doesn't take away your advantage, you'll claim for yourself that which only belongs to him. You see what I'm saying? He says, I'm not going to let you steal from me. Because inside of you is something that belongs to me. And that's glory. It says of Jesus. It says that he was born of the flesh. And it says, how does it say it? we, how does this say? We observed him in the flesh. I can't remember the scripture, how it goes. It says that Jesus carried the glory of the Father. We observed him in the flesh, carrying the glory of his Father. The scriptures declare in John that he carried the glory of his Father. That word glory, it actually is defined as an unspoken manifestation. An unspoken manifestation. And so what God is telling to you and me, what he's telling us is, I'm not going to allow my unspoken manifestation to work in your life for your, and you steal that which belongs to me. So I'm not giving my unspoken manifestation to just anybody, but only those who will pursue the promises of God on behalf of me. So he's not like, so you know what we'll do, and here's why he does it. And you say, why am I in the thing I'm in? Why am I going through what I'm going through? And why does it seem like I have to struggle so hard? Because he's not going to allow your natural talent to get the job done. He's not going to allow you to say, I didn't really need him to do it. No, he's going to defeat your enemy. He's going to defeat your enemy, but when he defeats your enemy, you're going to know he did it through you. Because you didn't have an advantage at that point. I mean, you go from 32,000 to 22,000 to 300. There's no advantage there against the Midianites. There's no advantage. I mean, you think about and you think about the stratosphere of leadership that exists in the workplace, in school, or you know, wherever you are, and how much of an unfair advantage you have. And how God says, it's so unfair. Like, you think about it, 10,000 to 300. Go home. Go home. I can't even use you. And here you are left. Now, if that's true, if all of that is true, what does a risk look like? What does a risk look like in your life? And you know, I asked this question to NCSM the other day. And if I were to ask the question to you, a lot of you would probably give me the same religious boxed answers. Well, what does it look like to take a risk at work for you? You know, what would it look like? Now I'm going to get into some business here, okay? What would it look like taking a risk? As I share this, a lot of you are realizing right now that you are not where you're supposed to be. Because if you've been brought down from 10 to 300, then God's given you something and you're probably not using it to your advantage. And so if I were to ask you, what does a risk look like in the workplace for you, on the job? Some of you might say, well, it looks like if I shared my faith with somebody. Or, you know, if they were going through something, I would offer prayer for them. Right? How many would answer like that? Or if I was at school and I saw somebody going through something, I would offer prayer for that. Okay. That might be taking a risk. Or that might be entry-level leadership. That's normal. Okay? That's normal. Like that's the stuff that's outside of leadership. That's average people stuff. Okay, you ain't even broke into the stratosphere of leadership. That's outside of your stratosphere. That isn't even, that's so basic. That is, So what does a risk really look like in your life right now? A real risk. Like a 10,000 to 300 risk. Like if God were to say, if that scares you, I want you to leave now. No, see, most of us don't go there. Most of us don't go there. That's why most of us give the religious box answers that say, well, it's just like me sharing my faith with so-and-so for this or that. That's so beneath you. That you don't need Jesus to do that. You don't need Jesus to share your faith with some. Come on. Greater is he that you didn't need his greater than to do that. You just got to get over yourself enough and have enough confidence to do it and stop being so, you know, like, if that scares you, then the thing that, just think about that. If that's scary to you, then think about the thing that God's really called you to do. And where are you on the mountain or the stratosphere of your destiny in life? Like, where are you? If there's a big mountain up here and this is your mountain, where are you? So, you know, like, what does a risk look like on your mountain? So everybody in your mind with me now, think about where you are in your life. And this some great big mountain. I know, it's scary, right? Is everybody good? Is everybody okay? Because we're getting some mixed reviews on faces out there. I mean, this is intense stuff. Like, but this is life applicable. This is more than just, if I had a whiteboard up here, I'd draw on it. Can I get a whiteboard maybe? Well, go see if they got one, man. So if this was your mountain of influence, you have everyone in here familiar with the Seven Mountains Theory? The Seven Mountains Theory suggests that there are seven mountains of control, basically, that create culture in the world we live in. You know, there's religion, education, government, business, family, arts, media, which is media arts, all right? So these seven mountains control the culture. They sway the culture which you and I live in. And I want you to consider for a moment which mountain you're on. So if you're in, you know, marketing, or, you know, where are you on the scale of the mountains? The bottom of the mountain being nothing, zero influence, and the top of the mountain meaning you have control over the mountain. So if I'm asking you, where are you on that mountain? Now position yourself on that mountain. Just take your little stick guy, make a little stick guy in your mind, and place that little stick guy, imaginary stick guy, on the mountain somewhere. Where is he? Do you see him? Do you see him? Where is he? Now once you see him, now ask yourself, what does a risk look like for me, knowing that God has put me on this mountain somewhere? I'm on this mountain somewhere, but what does the risk look like for me? If you're a quarter of the way up the mountain and you're just a sales rep, where do you belong on the mountain? Where do you belong on the mountain? And what does a risk look like for you based upon where you are on the mountain? Now it's not so religious, is it? Now the answer is not so religious. Now it's a little bit frightening. Because now I want you to ask yourself, is the person you work for really a better leader than you? Come on. Is the person that you work for a better leader than you? Is he more qualified than you? Does he have more education? Does he have what Gideon said that his army had? That thing that said, even though you may have more of that, you don't have this thing right here, this X factor right here that says you belong. But here's what happens in our world. Here's what happens in our world. Because you failed to take a risk before. I failed to take a risk because I'm afraid. And the bottom line is this. Most people in the world are fearful and afraid. That's why more than half of them went home. Because they loved complacency and comfort and convenience more than they loved the compelling draw of God's purpose and destiny for their life. So they went home. But most of the mountains in our world are run by people who are not qualified to run them. And then we complain when these mountains of influence drip with corruption and deceit. We're upset by it. Then we fight with one another and take sides on the mountain. I'm preaching this morning while I'm teaching. Then we choose sides on the mountain. We allow the mountain to divide us by left or right, or red or blue, or this is where I'm this, I'm here on the mountain, or there. So then we gravitate down. It's a trick of the enemy to make you gravitate down. So you're like, well, I'm entry level, so I gotta only associate with entry level people. So this is where I limit my stratosphere to. When all the while God's like, you're part of the 300. What are you doing? What are you doing? The world. The scriptures say that the world is groaning and waiting for the revealing of what? Sons and daughters. The world is actually upset because you compromise and won't conquer your fear and stay down here at the bottom of it. So what does a risk really look like for you? Why are you not conquering your mountain? And if you take 3%, if you can conquer the top 3% of your mountain, you can control that mountain. Why aren't we controlling those mountains? And the bottom line is the reason we're not controlling those mountains is because we are afraid just like everybody else. And so then, God, how do I overcome my fear? How do I overcome my fear? Okay, a Harvard study suggests that if you read one book a month for 10 years in your field of study, in your field of profession, you will rise to the top 10% of your field within 10 years. Isn't that startling? One book a month. That, you can do that while watching commercials. Just do it. Just try it. Just take a book, put it beside you, and when a commercial comes on, pause and then pick up your book and read it. I promise you, you will consume probably 3 books in a month if you do that. For the amount of time an average person spends watching TV. And so when I heard that study, I probably heard that like 15, 20 years ago. As soon as I heard it, you know what I thought to myself? I ain't got 10 years to waste. So I'm going to read 2 and get there in half the time. And I've seen it happen. I mean, like, I've seen myself go so much faster than everybody else around me that it's hard for people to keep up and like, respect me. That's how you know you're doing it right. If you pass people up along the way and they're like, picking lint off your jersey. Right? And so what are you waiting for? So, okay, so what's a risk look like at the bottom to the top? And if you're a third of the way up, what's a risk look like? How are you going to do it? So I would say incrementally, this is how success is defined as incremental investments daily. Incremental investments daily. What incremental investment are you making today that will move you up the scale of the mountain tomorrow? What are you doing today that's going to make an investment in your life that's going to move you one step closer to the top of that mountain? And more than that, just be more hungry than that and say, how do I achieve it faster in my life? Because, you know, like I've shared a lot of this, but the crayons analogy. How many remember me hearing the crayons analogy? Well, let me tell you something. You know, and here's how you know the system is rigged to keep you at the bottom of the mountain rather than the top of the mountain. Because in the second grade, they take your crayons away from you. But only those courageous enough to take back their creation are the ones that will rise to the top. Right? So if they took your crayons from you, if they said to you that this is where you belong and this is the system and you stay in it, then you should probably realize that that is not where you belong. Like that, like, so if you're down here and they took your crayons and they tried to put you in a system to keep you down here, you should go get your crayons. Because why did they celebrate? Why are you celebrated when you're unable? Now listen to this. Why are you celebrated when they know you're unable to make an impact and an influence on their mountain? But once you begin to climb the mountain, then suddenly they stop celebrating your achievements. That's how you know. That's how you know that you are called to the top of the mountain rather than the bottom of the mountain. Because when I was in kindergarten, you celebrated the fact that I painted the sky green and the grass blue. But then suddenly, when I started to do it later, because you were trying to shove me into a system, a broken system, a broken construct, and you were trying to make me create something for you rather than for me to change that, then you know. So how does a risk look like? What does a risk look like for you? The bottom line is most of us are hiding our identity among the bottom. You're hiding. Everyone in here is hiding. We're all hiding. All of us. We're hiding. And we're uncomfortable. How many would say you're not very comfortable where you are currently in life? That you? Yeah? Okay. Great, because you're not supposed to be comfortable. Great. And the reason you're uncomfortable is because that's at the bottom, and that's where everybody is, and it's too crowded. It's too crowded. And it's okay. Some people won't be uncomfortable with being at the bottom. Some people will be great with being entry level. Some people are just going to be satisfied with being there. Some people are just going to be satisfied with leading worship for, you know, one church on Sunday, and that's going to be great. But I have a feeling that the level of freedom and joy that we experienced earlier does not belong at the middle of the mountain. It belongs at the top of the mountain. It needs to be the one that's defining what the rest of the mountain looks like for everyone else. So you can't hide among the masses. And you're losing your opportunity by hiding among the masses. Your significance is never going to be known until you separate yourself. Let's go to... God's not interested in cheapening your battle to allow you to steal his glory. Did you hear that? So God's not going to cheapen your battle so you can take his credit. So he's not going to make it easy for you. Success is not going to be easy. It's going to be scary, and it's going to be challenging. And he's going to challenge you to move up the scale of the mountain. He doesn't have a problem with you enjoying his manifested presence, but what he won't allow is it to come through secular means. We're trying to achieve through secular means that which can only be achieved through purpose and identity. So the entry level, and then I'll end with this second one. No, I don't want to share that. Okay, and then I'll move into the second phase of leadership. So the entry level of leadership is, you know, have you ever seen the paint by numbers things, right? The paint by numbers things, you know, which says that the leaf. This shade is, these are number fours and they're dark brown, and these are number twos and they're light brown, and these are orange over here and they're numbered, right? Most of us spend our life at the bottom of our mountains because we're painting by somebody else's numbers. Most of us are fine with painting on somebody, and here's the thing. And we live our lives painting on somebody else's landscape, somebody else's canvas. If you have been called to overcome fear and be a part of the 300, how many know it's time for you to have your own canvas? And it's not okay for you and me to continue to be okay with just using somebody else's canvas for our creation and them dictating what lines we color in. Right? Your canvas needs to be defined by the lines you draw, the colors you desire, rather than somebody else. if you're a part of the 300, if you're going to overcome your fear. Because fear is the thing. You see, it's fear that makes you color within their boundaries. How many, if I were to ask you today, you say, how many believe in here that you could change and do how many could make your company run better? Raise your hand if you think you could make your company run better. Then why aren't you? Then why aren't you? And the reason you're not is because you're painting within their lines. You're coloring within their schemes. You're participating in the mountain that they've created rather than ascending to the top and creating a mountain that brings justice to the oppressed and the oppressor. And that's wrong with this world. That's what's wrong with it, because the culture creators, you and me, are okay with being at the bottom of these mountains. We're okay with huddling among the bottom dwellers. We're okay with being average. We're okay with being a part of the 32,000 and the 22,000. But we're okay with that. We'll let them go. We'll let them do it. We'll turn on our TV and watch them do it. We'll watch others do it, and occasionally we'll come and we'll sit in seats and we'll be entertained and we'll be inspired, but then we're going to go home and we're not going to actually do it for ourselves. We're going to buy their products. We're going to rock their t-shirts. We're going to wear their wristbands. We're going to do all of those things. Because we're okay coloring inside of the lines that they've created and how they've told us to do it, when in reality, you're the one that's supposed to be at the top dictating what it all looks like for your generation. So entry level, this is just entry level, right? This is entry level into leadership. And a lot of people, you know, they aspire for leadership and they desire, you know, to be leaders, but they refuse to conquer and overcome and take steps to get here. Second level of leadership. And I'll share this one thing and then we can all go home. But this is good. I'll set this up for maybe next week or something. Judges 7:5-6. So we brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink." Okay, so we went from 32,000, 22,000 to 10,000, and then from 10,000 to 300 right here. So we break into the 300 ranks. Now just look what happened here. We went from 10,000 to 300 based on how people drink water? Really, God, really? We're going to pay attention to how people drink water? How do you drink water? If I were to ask you today, how do you drink water? When you're thirsty, when you get real thirsty, when you get real, real thirsty, I mean, if I was, you know, I don't know. You get real thirsty, you just come in, grab it, and... Or when you're thirsty, do you come in and say, "Are you thirsty? You look thirsty. Are you thirsty? You thirsty? You thirsty? Are you thirsty? You're thirsty. Are you thirsty? Is anybody thirsty? Can I get you something to drink? Can I get you a cup of cold water? Are you thirsty?" Look at the difference here. He says, this next level of leadership that separates you from the herd even more. You go from 10,000 to 300. This, like, you really want to be a leader and you want to be a good one? Watch how people drink water. He said, listen, there are going to be some that come into to the river. They're going to come to the river and they're so thirsty. They're so parched. They're going to shove their face into the water without any concern for the person to the right or the left of them. They don't care about the battle that's on the mountain. The vision, the direction, the army directive, they don't care about that. All they know to do is satisfy their thirst because they're so thirsty. And we live in a thirsty world. Amen? We live in a thirsty world where everybody's just trying to get refreshed. I mean, we're pulled this way and we're pulled that way. The life is drawn out of you. I mean, you turn on the news and you can get thirsty quick. I mean, you can get desperate. You can get, like, people are hurting and hopeless, and just it's a mess out here, and everyone's thirsty. And so I go to, like, seminars and everything, and I watch how everyone drinks. Oh, I watch, man. It's because I know it's the mark of leadership. How a person drinks distinguishes whether or not or where they are in leadership. And I go to these seminars, and I'm astounded at how many people are oblivious to the synergistic connection of providence of the Lord between you and me. They're oblivious to how connected we are. And they care less, really, about you. And they dive face forward into the material, and they consume it, and they consume it. And how many of us come to church to consume rather than offer a cold drink of water to somebody else? The real leader, you want to separate yourself as a leader in your generation? When you come to the river, are you concerned about your own thirst? Or are you looking for somebody else's? This is what separates the 300. They had vision to see the thirst of their generation. They came to the river, and if you're going to be a part of the 300, you're going to separate, pull yourself away from the masses of people. The one thing that's gonna do it fast is if you come into an atmosphere and you say, I've come to serve, not to be served. I've come to give, not to receive. I've come here today to give to you a cold drink of water, and I'm here looking out for you. I'm here watching out for you. When the enemy comes over your life, I'm praying for you. You don't even know I'm looking for you, but I'm watching you. I've got my eyes on those that are with me. I understand the connection between all of us in this room, and I get how God has connected us providentially at this river of God, and how you're so thirsty, and for right now, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to watch over you. And let me just... Your vision has got the power. So if you come, so the next thing that separates you as a leader is vision. First thing, courage. Second, vision. Vision will separate you even more. It'll pull you, you'll get to the top of your mountain if you start operating by vision. Vision. Because it was how they drank. Some of them put their heads down, could see nothing. Others of them kept their heads up with their eyes on the mountains. And they took the water like this. They took the water like this. Which means they were looking out for you and you and you and you and you. So they were looking. They were watching the enemy coming over the mountain. They were looking out. They had vision. Your vision. Good leaders. I was driving in the car with my daughter not long ago. I had my binoculars in my front seat. Binoculars. And she picked them up. And she picked them up the wrong way. She picked them up the wrong way. And she took... She took this side, and she went like this. She took the big side. She put them up to her eyes. And she's looking as we're driving, and she says, Dad, these are broke. She said, these make everything look farther away. And there's so many of us living our lives looking through the wrong side of the lens. And you know, poor leadership pushes the promises way out in front of you. So you can't, like, maybe one day we'll get there, Dad, but probably not today. Maybe one day we'll arrive at that place called revival, but probably not today. Maybe one day we'll be healed, but it doesn't look like we're going to get there today. Maybe one day we'll have a marriage that's restored, but it doesn't look like it's going to happen today. And here's how you know the good leaders from the leaders from those who aren't. They flip it around. They flip it around. And they put it up their eyes. And they allow you to look through it and say, look now. And you look again. And I said, Precious, look the other way. She pulls them around. She pulls them up their eyes. She pulls them back. I said, wow, those things really work. Those things really work, man. Those are good. And what separates you from the 10,000 is that you bring the promises of God closer
you pull them closer. See, everybody else, they're hopeless. Everybody else, they don't have any answers. But what you have, you say, no, no, no. All of God's promises are yes and amen. You bring them close. You say, watch me. Watch how I bring them close. Rather than tell you they're for one day, someday. No, I mean, we're all going to go to heaven. Yeah, we're going to throw a chair up to heaven. No. The kingdom come, the will be done. I'm trying to bring promises closer to you. I'm trying to remind you of God's goodness today, right now. For today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Not tomorrow. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm trying to bring God's promises to you right now. And that is the mark of good leadership. They will bring God's promises closer. Closer. You can achieve it. You can do it. And as a matter of fact, you should be. And you must. Last story. We're traveling. And about 2 months before we took the vacation, and a lot of you have heard the story, we had a miscarriage. And we get to the airport about 3 months, you know, like 2 months later, we're delayed, storms come in, and can't catch our flight. And Becca gets up, she goes to the bathroom, and she's gone for too long. She's gone for too long. I go looking for her. She left her phone there with me, which is unlike her. So I go looking for her. When I find her, I said, Becca, and, you know, and she's in the bathroom. She says, come here now. I could tell by the sound of her voice something was wrong, really wrong. I walk in, and she's in the handicapped section, and when I go in, there's blood everywhere. There's blood everywhere. And it was... she wasn't just bleeding a little bit. She was hemorrhaging. I mean, bleeding to death. And so we tried. And she said, I just want to get home. I just want to get home. So we tried. The hemorrhaging stopped for a second. Tried to get on the plane, but it started again. We got on the plane. Had to get off the plane. Went to the hospital. Just to the hospital. And Jeremiah and Precious come. And she appears to stabilize. And so we're like, okay, you know, you guys go back to the airport. Catch a flight out of here. We'll see you tomorrow. We'll see you, you know. And so they leave. And about an hour later, a nurse comes in. And the nurse says, you gotta sit up and you got to, you know, do some of these things. She goes to sit up. And immediately she falls back into her bed. And her eyes roll back into her head. And she begins to convulse violently. And all the alarms in the room go off. And then she codes, which is medical jargon for she died. And for about 15 seconds, it was this moment of like, my flesh was panicked, but my spirit was focused on the promise. And here's why you got to have vision for your life. Here's why you have to have vision for your life. Because the enemy, and in that 15 seconds, I heard the Spirit of the Lord tell me, the enemy is seeking to devour. And in that 15 seconds, you know, God did it for Joshua, but I believe he does it for us at times. He pauses time just to, so you can compose yourself. So you can compose yourself and figure out, okay, Joshua, we got to chase these promises down. Now you just gather yourself and strengthen yourself in the Lord. And so in about 15 seconds span, I just kind of looked around the room and I heard the voice of the Lord. And then I yelled out because I knew that she had been given to me as a promise some, you know, 17 years ago. I knew that. And so, you know, I just, in that moment that the enemy came to steal from me, my eyes weren't on the death. My eyes were on the promise. My vision was on what God gave me, not on what was attempted being to be stolen from me. There was the enemy is coming to steal, but my eyes were on the promise. And so immediately I yelled out, Jesus. And I looked back and, Becca. And I literally did this, Jesus, as loud as I could. I mean, it was deafening. I mean, the room's full of people. I mean, when the alarms went off, I mean, 20, 30 people filled the room. It's chaos. No time for nothing. It's just going, you know, that's just another warning. Like, you got to live ready. You got to live with vision now because you'll never know. You don't know when you're going to need to call on Jesus. You never know when you're going to have to call your promise out of the grave. You don't know when you're going to have to do that. And so I looked back at her. I said, Becca, she didn't move. I yelled again, top of my voice, Jesus! And I looked back at her, Becca! And she's still shaking violently. Jesus! And I looked back again, and on that last time I looked back, she looked up at me. She said, what? What do you want? Oh. I So don't ever do that again. She said, what's the matter? And then she started to look around. And she realized that. She realized what had happened. You know, she didn't know what happened. She just knew something happened. She knew she was gone for a second. I share that story with you to tell you that your vision has the power to pull your promise out of the grave, right out of the grips of hell. But if you live your life with no vision, if you live your life with no consideration to the promises of God that you're supposed to live with, present tense, then you'll lay those promises in the grave and let them lay there dead. You don't believe this story is true? Look at the story of Jairus. His daughter's dead. His daughter's dead. He's following Jesus around because he knows he has a promise in his daughter. And they said she's dead. But he said, you know what? Nuh-uh. No, that's my promise. She's not dead. He follows Jesus around. Jesus takes his time. And there are times in our life where it appears as if Jesus is taking his time getting to your promise. But those with vision, if you have a compelling vision for your life, it doesn't matter what happens. It won't matter. Because Jesus knew the promise he had for Jairus' daughter. And so when they get there, everyone else is mourning, and they're wailing because she's dead. But Jesus didn't see her dead. Jesus saw the promise. Jesus saw her alive. And there's so many of us in this room today. We've let our dreams, we've let our promises lay dead. And God's like, listen, if you'll break through the ranks of the 300 and come to the river, you come to the river thirsty. But there's this amazing thing that happens. When you go to give somebody else a drink of water, somehow it quenches your thirst. There's something happens with leaders who offer a drink of cold water to a prophet. They get a prophet's reward. God says, I'm never going to leave you thirsty if you'll give somebody else a drink of water. There's no way I'm going to let you come to the river and give somebody else a drink of water before you, and you leave the river more thirsty than you came. It's just not going to happen with God. You want to pull yourself away? Live with vision. Give somebody a cold drink of water. Come on, let's stand to our feet as we close. Close your eyes today. I want to declare that you take a risk. You take a risk today, God. We won't comfortably sit at the base of this mountain any longer. We'll move with courage towards the top of our mountain. We'll take incremental steps towards the top of our mountains. We won't be complacent or, you know, apathetic. God, we'll move towards the top. We'll occupy the tops of our mountains because justice needs to roll down like water. People need to feel the effects of our leadership. So we will move with courage. Secondly, Lord, we will separate ourselves in this world for your glory, because we will bring a cold drink of water to those that are thirsty. And if there be any thirsty in here now, I pray, Holy Spirit, bring refreshment. Let times of refreshing come right now in the Holy Spirit. Refresh the weary. Refresh those who are thirsty. Give them a cold drink of water from your stream. You said if you'd ever drink of your waters, Lord, we'd never thirst again. Give us a drink today. And Lord, we covenant today as we leave this place that we will operate our lives with great vision. Pull promises out of the grave every chance we get. We will live with our eyes upon the mountains, looking for the goodness of God to come to our homes, to our cities, and to our nation. We bless you today, Lord. We love you. We re-covenant one more time with you this week and say, God, here I am. Take me. Change this world by the power of God that lives in me. We bless you today. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're welcome to stay and hang out in the Lord today. Altars are open. We're going to worship again. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. If you need prayer, some altar ministers are going to come up here, and we'd like to pray for you before you leave. If this is your first or second or third time, I'll be in the back. I'd love to meet with you before you leave. God bless you as you go. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for tuning in today and listening. I'm Pastor Troy Thompson, and I want you to know I'm praying for you, and you can make it. With God, all things are possible. If you'd like follow-up care, go to our website, cnclove.org.